Why is it that the one thing that Christ has given us, His church, to do as our mission is the thing that causes us to tremble the most? The thing maybe we dread the most. We're called to talk to others about Jesus. This morning we're continuing our studies in 2 Corinthians. As we've been walking through 2 Corinthians to this point, we have learned about the trouble that there has been between Paul the Apostle and this church that he planted in Corinth. In the church in Corinth, there had been some people that had arisen, tried to lead a mutiny against Paul, to turn the believers away from Paul, and more significantly, to turn these people away from the good news of Jesus Christ that Paul had taught. And there's been a lot of tension. There's been a painful visit. There's been a very harsh letter. As Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, he's just gotten word that the church has decided, no, we're going to stay with Paul, our teacher, and we're going to stay with the good news of Christ that we believed. And so there's relief there, but also there's been a lot of accusations that has been made against Paul. And so Paul has to take the first half of this letter, almost, and just defend why does he do ministry the way that he's been doing ministry. And so we're in the middle of that section of this book. As Paul describes why, what his ministry is, what he said is, listen, it's not what I'm doing, it's not something external. What the ministry that we're in now is the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts. And the way that this happens is that as people read the Word of God or hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes those things that they hear about Christ and He just opens their eyes to see how beautiful Christ really is. So as they hear the gospel, they love Him and they agree that this is the Son of God and this is my Savior and I want to follow Him. And so they put their faith in Christ. That's the ministry. It's not just here, folks, do this. Here's how to be righteous. It's Christ has died for you and risen again. And the Spirit takes that and He makes us see Christ and love Him. And then what the Spirit does, not only does He give us life through this, but as I look at Jesus in Scripture and the Spirit shows Him to me, then little by little the Spirit's changing me so that I look a little bit more like Christ. My character changes into His. This is what the Spirit's doing. So what's our role then? If the ministry of the new covenant is all about the Spirit working in hearts, what's our role? Paul says, basically, I hold out the truth of Jesus. And so this is what Paul says, this is what I've been doing. He's defending his ministry. He's like, this is what I've been doing. I just hold out the truth about Christ. One of the things that Paul is criticized for is that he just doesn't present a picture that a lot of people would want to follow. Because he's always being driven out of whatever town he goes into, right? And he's been beaten for his faith in Christ, and he's not an impressive speaker, and it's just not flashy and impressive. And you wouldn't look at Paul just on the outside and say, I want to be like that. You might think, oh, that looks kind of painful. And so in the last chapter, Paul was talking about, actually, this is what it is to minister for Christ. We hold out the good news of Jesus, but as we do it, we expect that there's going to be opposition. Because Satan is the god of this world, and he doesn't want people to hear of Christ. And some people, when they hear the good news of Jesus, they're offended by it. It does point out our sin, ask us to bow our knee, right? And so Paul says, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to do ministry the way that I'm supposed to, it involves suffering. So I follow Jesus' pattern. I'm willing to suffer for others so they can hear the good news of Jesus. And so Paul says, he's defending the way he goes about the ministry. He says, I hold out the word and I'm willing to take the suffering that comes with it. So now we come in our passage today to Paul's motivation. And this is very helpful for me because I wonder what's going on in Paul's mind so he keeps going. Right? I mean, there's a time in Paul's life where he's stoned outside of Lystra, I think it is, and they leave him for dead. And he gets up and he keeps going. And he says he's been beaten times without number. And on top of that, he says there's the concern for all the churches. And so he longs for the people to follow Christ. And some of these people that he led to the Lord are walking away, and that hurts his heart. Right? And so Paul's got all this pain that's come to him as he's been taking the gospel. How does Paul keep going? Like, what's his motive to keep on speaking about Jesus? And that's what he unfolds for us here. And I just love it because I need to be motivated to talk about Jesus. And I haven't been beaten ever for Christ. And I just am afraid that this person I hardly know is going to be offended. Right? So what's our motive? Paul's going to be talking today. Why should we keep on talking about Jesus, even if I know that talking about Jesus might make my life hard? So he will say six things. First, in verse 13, keep on talking about Jesus because you believe it's the truth. Keep on talking about Jesus because you believe it's the truth. Look there at verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4, 13. Paul writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak." What Paul does here, he's quoting from Psalm 116:10. So in the Old Testament, there's this passage. It says, "I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." If you look at what the psalm is about, and it's kind of its whole, it starts off, and the psalmist is writing, he's in a time of great distress. Psalm 116:3-4, the psalmist writes, "The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol," or the grave, "laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." So the psalmist was distressed, and in the midst of his distress, speaks. And what the psalmist is speaking is basically, "Oh God, come and help me. I am hurting." And God hears what he says. Psalm 116:6, "The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." So Paul's quoting from this, Psalm 116:10, "I believed, therefore I spoke." And Paul says, "Listen, I identify with the psalmist. But what Paul is, what the psalmist spoke was, God, I'm trust, please help me in my trouble." And the reason that he spoke is because the psalmist believed that God would be merciful and come to his rescue, and he did. God proved himself to be true. Paul's speaking is a little different. What Paul is believing and therefore speaking is the gospel. He believes that eternal life is dependent upon people hearing this message, and so because he believes it, he keeps on speaking it. And he's trusting that God is going to work. And he can't not talk about it because he just knows it's true. "I believe, so I speak." Maybe you recognize these fellows. Penn and Teller, it's a comedy duo. Penn Jillette is the larger man here. He's an outspoken atheist. But a few years back, Penn Teller made a video and he posted it online about a man who was a Christian and came up to him and talked to him after one of his shows. It's fascinating for me. He's an atheist. Here's what happened. The man comes up to Penn Jillette on the show and he says, "Hey, I brought this for you." And the man holds up a small book. It's a New Testament with Psalms, something you could fit in a person's pocket. The man says to Penn, "I wrote in the front of it and I want you to have this." The man explained that he was a businessman and not crazy. Jillette was moved by the man's gesture. He recalled, he said he was kind and nice and sane, and he looked me in the eyes and he talked to me and then he gave me this Bible. "I've always said," Jillette explained, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Jillette continues, he gave an example. He said, "If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you, and this is more important than that." I think Penn Jillette is making the same point that Paul does here in verse 13. If you believe, you really believe these things, and you have to speak. So we need to keep on talking about Jesus, even if talking about him is going to make my life hard. I think often before we have difficult conversations, we like to imagine it through in our head, right? Like, okay, they're going to say this. And a lot of times when I'm imagining it through in my head, I just imagine it being the worst possible. And so it's like, well, I care about this person. If I tell them about Jesus, and maybe that they're not right with him, unless they trust in Christ, then they're going to be so mad, and maybe my relationship that I treasure is going to be hurt. And so I don't want that. And so I avoid the conversation, right? Paul says, no, we got to keep on talking about Jesus, even if that worst case scenario happens and it makes my life hard, I still need to talk about it because I believe it's true. Secondly, keep on talking about Jesus because resurrection is a reality. Because resurrection is a reality. Look there at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. All of Christianity is built upon historical facts. There are certain things that we say happened, and if these things did not happen in history, then Christianity is a lie. Christianity is not primarily a philosophy. It's bold statements about events. And the core historical fact that Christianity is built upon is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a time, for example, how central is the bodily resurrection of Christ? There's a time when Paul went and he got to speak before Herod Agrippa. Herod was the king at that time, and he had lived throughout the life of Jesus, the same age about as Jesus. Paul's under arrest, and Paul has to give his defense before Herod. So he gets to talk to the king of his region. What would you say if you got to talk to the king of the region? Paul doesn't talk to him about his governing philosophy. He doesn't talk to him about being just or loving other. The thing that Paul talks to him about is the resurrection of Christ. It's interesting. Look here. Acts 26:22. To this day, Paul says to Herod, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Skip ahead a couple of verses. Paul's still talking to the king. He says, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Here's the assertion of Christianity, like Jesus did these miracles publicly, and so many people saw them. And then Jesus' death, so public, in the midst of a Jewish festival right outside the gates of the city, so many people saw him crucified, and so many people saw the sky go dark and felt the earthquake, and then there's hundreds of eyewitness testimonies of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so Paul's talking to the king. He's like, king, you know it. Like, none of this was done in the corner. You know it. It's historical realities. The resurrection, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is at the center of that. Now, I want to point out three details about the resurrection from the dead that come from verse 14. Number one, whoever raised the Lord Jesus is the same one who will raise us from the dead. See, that's how Paul phrases this in verse 14. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Oh, who raised Jesus from the dead? Paul spells that out for us in Galatians 1. The end of the verse there, you see, through Paul as an apostle, through Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and what Paul is saying in verse 14 is, for us believers, God will also just as surely raise us from the dead. Second detail about the coming resurrection, Paul and the Corinthian believers will be raised from the dead together. It's not a private, individual thing, this resurrection from the dead, but Paul's saying, hey, you and me, believers, we're all going to be raised together. You see that in verse 14. Knowing this, he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When does this resurrection happen? Well, according to the Bible, you could go look up the details about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. According to the Bible, there's a time coming, we call it the rapture, where Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds. And when he returns, he is going to let out a great shout, like the voice of an archangel. And when Christ returns in the clouds and shouts out, then the bodies of all believers from the church era are going to literally come up out of the tombs. And those believers, when they died, their spirits were with Christ, so they're coming with Christ, their spirits. But when he shouts, their bodies rise from the dead and are changed into immortal bodies, right? From the dirt or whatever that was left of their bodies, right? They're changed into immortal bodies, and now forever, these believers, when Christ returns, are given eternal, glorious bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 describes those bodies in some detail that we'll have. Okay, not only does that happen, that Christ shouts and the dead are raised, but the people that really get to have fun are the people that are alive at that time. So I'm hoping that I live until this, because either way, I'm part of it, right? But it'd be fun, one, not to have to die, two, to be living, because what the Bible says is those who are living at that time just instantly go get their eternal bodies and go meet Jesus and all the saints in the heavens. So there's a coming resurrection, and we all are going to be in this together as believers. Okay, third detail about the coming resurrection that comes in verse 14 is this. Believers will be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Where do we go when we're raised from the dead? We go to Jesus. Look, it's in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul's going to talk about this more in the next chapter. At the rate we'll get here, it'd be like 7 weeks. We'll get no, but look, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Look there, it talks about this. We're seeing Christ at a resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 4. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, if you're a believer today, this is not a day that you need to fear. Because if you're in Christ, he has taken all of your sins off of you and he's placed them onto Christ. Right? And there's no more punishment left. You stand justified. And so this day will come and you'll get to be with Christ in the resurrection, it's a glorious day for you and for me and for all believers. We'll be brought into the presence of our Lord Jesus, and he will know you, and you love him. Now, Paul doesn't mention it here because he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers, but there is a bodily resurrection for unbelievers as well. Paul referred to that in a sermon that he gave in Acts 17. He was preaching to the people in Athens. And listen to what he said to these folks who needed yet to receive Christ. Acts 17:30, Paul preached that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent means turn away from your sins to God. Paul says, God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so it's not just believers who will stand before Christ, it's unbelievers. They also will be given bodies that will be theirs forever. But for someone who doesn't know Christ, and they stand before him with their sins yet on them, he's going to say, I never knew you. And they, in their eternal bodies, will go into a lake of burning fire. So resurrection is reality. Paul says, I keep on talking about Jesus because this life is not all that there is. Like, we're going to be raised from the dead. So there's a third reason. Paul says, keep on talking about Jesus, even when talking about him makes your life hard. And that's this: you care about the people you meet. We should keep talking about Jesus because we care about these people that we're talking to. Look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Why is Paul really willing to suffer? He says, well, it's for your sake. I do it for you. See, Paul had experienced God's grace. Grace means it's like God gives us things we don't deserve. He just showered his blessings on us. And Paul's experienced God's grace. And he just wants more people to know what he knows. God's grace. And so Paul has just decided, listen, I'm about spreading that grace to other people. And if I have to suffer to get God's grace to them, I'll do it. Worth it to me. He wants them to know the grace that he has. Our missionaries for today are the Currys, Jared and Melanie. A lot of us have met them. It wasn't that long ago they were here for our missions conference. Our church supports them regularly. They're in Indonesia. So they moved into a tribe. There's these people called the Dem people. And nobody that spoke their language knows about Jesus. And so the Currys, with a team, they moved into that village and they learned their language and they told them about Jesus. And we were tracking this as it was happening. So awesome. So they got to share the gospel with these folks. And a lot of the people in the tribe believed. And then they're translating the Bible into these people's language and teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. But just recently, some militants came into the village, were threatening the Currys' lives. And so they had to move. They had to move to a big city in the region. They've been living there for a while. Just recently, they sent us another video update. If you haven't seen it, I can get it to you about what they're doing now. So they've moved kind of closer to the tribe, but they can't go back in there because if the militants find out they're there, they're going to come, right? So what they do is they just kind of go in and out on brief visits, so they kind of leave by the time the militants even know they were there and encourage the people. And there's also internet connections, so they're still working on translating more of the Bible, right? So in this video they sent us a couple weeks ago, there's a picture of church because the Christians there, they're still meeting. And if I was good at technology, I would have had a picture of the people walking in because it's just the room keeps getting fuller and fuller. They come in and sit down, and believers. Now, I wonder, do the Currys look at this picture? And it's been hard for them. They don't have a home. In the video, they talk about their schooling for their kids because they've been moving so much, and they were in the city, and they were in the tribe, and then they come home on furlough, and the principal sat down with them and said, listen, this is not good for your son. Like, he needs stability. And so they're trying to figure out what to do for his education. So they're making sacrifices. But do you think the Currys look at this picture? Here's these people that love Jesus now and say, oh, it wasn't worth it. I don't think so. Right? Why is it that we keep on talking about Jesus, even if it's hard? It's because we care about the people that get to hear about Christ. Okay. Next point here. Keep talking about Jesus, even if it's hard, because we care about those people. You wouldn't be being true to verse 15 if you didn't say the next thing, right? We not only do we care about the people, but also we care about God's glory. We care about God's glory, right? That's where verse 15 ends. It starts with the love of the people, and it ends with the love of God. It says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul's willing to suffer for Christ because he wants to add more voices to the Hallelujah chorus. One of my favorite moments of missions conference this year, I was standing right here out in the hallway because I didn't have to preach, and so I'm not as stressed about getting in on time, right? So I'm standing in the hallway talking to Joe Gosen. And I don't know if you talked to Joe when he was here, but Joe he's not a fiery fellow. He's pretty chill, low-key. He's a printer, right? And so Joe and his wife, Denise, they're retiring. They were printers, printing gospel materials, and they lived in multiple countries. At the end, they lived in Ukraine, but then they got kicked out because of the war. And so that's kind of the end of their formal ministry, but Joe is still excited, even in retirement. His plan is he's trying to help these Brazilian believers take the gospel to people in the Caucasus regions, because those people don't know the gospel, and the Brazilians have more of an open door to get there than we do. Right? So this is his vision. So I'm standing out here talking to Joe, and I don't remember how it comes up. We're just in the hallway chatting, and somehow Revelation 5 comes up. And Revelation 5 is the story of there's people from every tribe and tongue and language, and they're all standing in the presence of Christ, praising Him. And so this comes up in the hall, and Joe says to me, he says, Mike, this is really going to happen. He says, someday, you and me and believers from every nation, we're going to be standing there, and we're going to be saying, praise be to the Lamb. And as he's saying this to me, he doesn't say it with that much passion. He's a little more, right? But as he's saying it, there are tears running down his cheeks. And I thought, well, how is it that Joe stayed motivated to stay on the mission field and keep printing the gospel for these people all his life? It's because he's got this vision of, in the end, Christ is going to be glorified by all these people being saved. And it's driving him to keep going. And that ought to be for us too, right? If I care about the glory of God, then I want to tell my friends about Him, because He's worthy of their praise. He's died for them. So we keep on talking about Jesus because we care about the people and because we want God to be glorified. There's a fifth reason why we should keep on talking about Jesus even when that makes our life hard. It's this. And though every day your body will decay a little bit more, every day the Lord will renew your spirit. I'm going to keep on talking about Jesus, even if it's hard, because even though our bodies are decaying, every day the Lord will renew your spirit. That comes from verse 16. Look, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our outer self is wasting away. So I'm 46, and this is beginning to happen to me. If you walked around my house, every corner of my house where there's a possibility I might be tempted to read, you'll find another $1.25 pair of reading glasses sitting there. Right? $1.25 is a Dollar Tree. You can get as many as you want. Right? So it's every room I've got them. Why do my knees always hurt now? I kind of joke about it, but there are people in this room, people here that we know and love that have been, they know what it is for their body to be hurting, right? People that have been through a lot of pain. Some people, some believers here in our church, chronic pain for a long time. That's how it will be for us. Our bodies waste away. He says it in verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. Now for Paul, his body is wasting away faster than it should. And it's because of Jesus. See, as he's gone from town to town preaching Christ, a lot of them beat him up. And he was shipwrecked and was out in the cold and exposure. And as we read Paul's life, there's several times where it seems this man is really sick. And his body's just hurting. I don't think that God just miraculously for Paul, every time he was beaten, popped him back to full strength like he's 20 again. It seems like Paul still feels it, right? Like the hurts of those things. He's aging prematurely. His body is wasting away. He says it here in Galatians 6:17. He says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And so why keep going, Paul? You could retire. You could be like, hey, I really gave myself to this, and now I'm going to live somewhere nice. But he does. He just keeps going. He keeps going what God's given him to do, telling more people about Christ. How is it that he keeps going? Well, he says in verse 16, see, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. The word renewed, it means brought back to a previous preferable state. Paul's body is not going back to its previous preferable state. Right? He's feeling that. It's breaking down. But he says, every day in my inner man, I do get discouraged. I get beat down. I get distressed. I get perplexed. He just listed all these things in chapter 4. He says, but every day, you know what God does? He restores me. My body isn't ever going to get restored back to full health. But you know what God does for me? Every day He brings me back. And so maybe I get discouraged. But then God brings me back to a place of joy. And I get beat down. But God brings me back again to a place of peace and passion for Him and love for Christ and love for other people. God keeps taking my spirit, even though it gets beat down, He keeps taking it and lifting it back up day after day. And what I want to know is it automatic? Or do we have to pursue it, this daily renewing of our spirits? Like, are we saying that just because I'm a Christian, automatically my spirits are going to be daily renewed? Or is there something that Paul has to do to see that happen, this daily renewal? Here's one of my heroes. This is Robert Chapman. I talk about him all the time because I want you all to read his biography, right? I'm going to keep quoting him until you've come and told me you read this biography. So Robert Chapman, there's a time in his life, he's at the end of his life. He always prayed that his last days would be his best days. So he's 96, and there's a man who writes him a letter, and he says, "Hey, Pastor Chapman, I'm going to have a child, and would it be okay with you if I name my youngest child after you?" And so Robert Chapman, he's known for his love and his grace and humility. So he's writing this guy back and wants to name his child after him. And this is what he says in the middle of that letter. He says, "Let prayer and the reading of the word become so settled as to become a golden chain that no craft or power of Satan can ever loose or break. By treading this path from my youth upwards, I am now in my 96th year, spending my days in pleasures." What's he mean? Does he mean he's like going out and playing football and he's having a great time? No, he's 96. What does he mean, "I'm spending my days in pleasures"? What he means is that as he's been reading God's word and praying every day throughout his life, and now he has such a close relationship with the Lord that even though his body's falling apart and he knows he's going to die soon, every day there's joy in God that he finds in his relationship with God. And the advice that he gives to us is, hey, prayer, reading of Scripture, you gotta make that a permanent, everyday thing. And that's how you end up with, at the end, you're being renewed each day. Do you know what it's like, Christian? Do you know what it's like to have God renew you? It's something that He has for you. He has this for you, to renew your spirit day after day. But it does take something on our part. We have to have time where I step away from what I'm doing and I open up the Word of God and I read it as if my Father has something for me here. And then I pour out my heart to God and I say, "God, here's the things that I'm afraid of that might happen and I don't know what to do. And here's the things that are heavy on my heart and here's the things I'm thankful for, God." And we just spend time with our Father, and He renews us. And He'll do that for you every day, day after day after day, until the end. Even if your body is on its way downhill, your spirit can be brought back to full strength over and over again. So, keep on talking about Jesus. Keep on talking about Jesus, even if it makes your life hard. Paul's thinking about how his body's breaking down because he's shared Christ with people. He was like, "It's okay. I'm going to keep doing it because if I go to the next place and they beat me up again, God's going to lift up my spirit again." He always does it. He always does it. Okay. Sixth reason why we should keep talking about Jesus even when talking about Him makes our life hard. Number six is this. These difficulties are producing for you something incomparably valuable. These difficulties are producing for you something incomparably valuable. Look in verse 17. He says this, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So he says, believer, your afflictions that come from following Christ, those afflictions are producing for you glory. He's saying, Christians, your afflictions bring you blessings. If there wasn't the affliction, you wouldn't know the eternal blessings. And so Paul paints this picture with his words of a scale. And on the one side of the scale, he puts all the hardships that we might have because we're following Jesus. And it could be heavy. I look around the room and I could list off hardships, right? Maybe there's some folks that have adopted children because you wanted to point them to Jesus. And that wasn't easy. Or some folks that went out on a limb and told your family about how you love Jesus now and then they didn't talk to you anymore for years. Right? There's hardships that come from following Jesus. I want to please Him and so I do this and it's hard. So Paul says, on the one side of the scale I put this, all these hardships. And on the other side of the scale, I put the glory that's going to come because of those things. And then Paul says, okay, which side's more meaningful? He says, actually, it's not even worth comparing. The glory is so much greater. He says, these afflictions are light, but the weight of glory that's going to come from it is eternal. The affliction is momentary, but the glory is eternal. And look in verse 17, the last three words of the ESV translation, it says, the comparison, it's beyond all comparison. This is one of those times where it's fun to know the original language. Okay, so that beyond all comparison, it's the Greek word hyperbole. And it means, like literally, it means to throw something beyond. So you could use it. One Bible dictionary describes this Greek word this way. It says, it's a degree which exceeds extraordinarily a point on an implied scale of extent. Okay. So for me at home, when I want to get information from my kids, I can't just say, hey, how was your day at school? Because I'm going to get good. Okay. So what I do, and my kids, what do I do? I use a number scale. So I say, how was your day at school on a scale of 1 to 10? And then they give me an answer, and at least I got something, right? So what this word is, this hyperbole, it'd be like this. I come to the kids. I say, hey, Karis, how was your day at school today? And I want a scale of 1 to 10. And she says, 10,000. I'm like, oh, who'd you meet today, right? Or something, I don't know. So, right, because that's the idea of this hyperbole. Like, it's beyond the scale. Now, it's interesting in this text when he says, listen, the glory that's going to come from the suffering is beyond the scale better. He actually uses hyperbole twice. He says it's hyperbole beyond hyperbole. So it's like, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's 10,000 and then 10,000 again. It's way out there. Saying, listen, if I suffer for Christ, I'm going to be so glad that I did. The glory that's going to come from that is going to be worth it. So worth it. I want to make a couple clarifications here. Number one, this is very important. No one merits salvation by suffering in this life. No one can merit salvation by suffering themselves, right? The only way that I can have salvation is through Christ's suffering on my behalf. So Paul's not saying, okay, so you've sinned, here's how you cover for your sins, go and suffer for Christ. No, that's not what he's saying. If I got sin, there's only one way for that to be erased. It's in Christ who died for me and will forgive me if I come to Him. So he's not saying you earn salvation. What he's saying is after you're saved and God's been granted you salvation, if you go and suffer, it's going to be worth it. There's going to be glory that comes out of that suffering. Okay, another clarification. These sufferings are specific ones that come from serving Christ. So as I'm pursuing Christ and serving Him, maybe He calls me to something and while I'm walking on that road, it's hard. It's those things he's saying. The hardships that I go through because I'm trying to follow Jesus. The glory, that's going to be worth it. Because there's going to be eternal fruit that comes from it. Another clarification here. Paul is by no means downplaying the intensity of our sufferings. Right? He says that these temporary light afflictions, and maybe you think, oh, come on, Paul. Like, I've suffered in this world, and it's been a lot more than temporary and light. And Paul knows. In fact, he just wrote back in chapter 1, verse 8, about something he just recently went through, his suffering. And we don't know if this was like sickness that he got or persecution, but listen to how he describes it. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. What's fascinating about this verse is he uses the same words that he used in chapter 4, verse 17 to describe the glory that's going to come to us. Okay, so this word burdened, it's weighed down. That, he says, there was a time recently I was so weighed down, but there's a weight of glory that offsets that. And then this word utterly is the same, it's our hyperbole word. And so he said that recently there's been a time in my life where I was so utterly beyond the scale weighed down with burden. I was trying to serve Jesus and I was just crushed by it. But by using the same words in chapter 4, verse 17, what Paul is doing is he's saying, listen, I know the hurt of it. I have been crushed by the weight of the difficulty that comes in this life. But he says, I put all of that real hurtful pain on this side of the scale. And then I think, you know what? When I come to eternity, the glory is going to make it so that even that isn't worth comparing. I'm like, oh man, some of you think of the hurtful things you went through, and you're like, can God really give me glory that makes that seem like nothing in comparison? The answer is yes. That's what Paul's saying here. I recently, at a missions conference, I was talking to our speaker, Darwin Anderson from International Messengers. He was telling me about one of their missionaries that was out serving Christ. And I don't remember the details of what happened to his missionary friend. But it's somebody who Darwin's over. So in his mission board, and I feel like what it was is he lost a loved one. He's out sharing Christ, and somebody that he loves, maybe one of his family members, dies. And so Darwin goes to comfort his missionary friend, and he's just mourning because of this loss that he's gone through. And what do you say to him? And so Darwin says, hey friend, this must be so important. Whatever God's doing here, it must be so important that He would allow you to go through this level of pain. Think of what, it just has to be so important. And it's true, that's the way that our God is. He doesn't let His children suffer without having something that's worth it on the other end. And so Paul makes this comparison. He says, listen, if you suffer, the glory that's going to come from that in your life is going to be so much greater and eternal and heavier than all that difficulty. It's going to be worth it in the end. And so Paul reminds himself of this when he's hurting. Okay, the point of our text today is to keep on talking about Jesus even when it's hard. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who does God want you to talk to about Jesus? And that's the point. Is there somebody that God... I think by His Spirit, there is somebody that He wants you to talk to. Maybe we've been putting off talking to Him because we think that's going to make something hard. But it's worth it. That's what we learned in our passage today. It's worth it. Go ahead, talk to Him about Jesus and let the Spirit work, even if it brings difficulty. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this. Thank You for showing us the heart of Your servant Paul here, and in that giving us instruction. And so we pray that You send us out and help us to be courageous enough to talk about You with the people around us. And we pray, God, will You open their hearts so they will see that You are glorious. And even if at first they're resistant and they come back at us and it's difficult, Lord, we want to be willing to do that for You, for Your glory. And we know that You'll make it worth it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.